Amen. This morning, the Easter message will be preached in many churches and from many pulpits across the world. And there will be as many different approaches to this doctrine of the resurrection as there are pulpits. But I'm afraid that most will bypass the truth of the resurrection evidence that we've seen in this hour of the actual appearing, of the great appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And instead, they will present a social gospel or a social good news version of the historical event that took place nearly 2,100 years ago. But before we begin our message this morning, let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we are so thankful, Lord, to be assembled this Easter day, and Lord, to be here to, Father, to be with you, knowing that your resurrected presence is still among us. As your prophet said, after 2,100 years, you're here among us, and that pillar of fire is still leading us to the money. We realize that today is the 16th day of Nisan, according to the Jewish calendar. And on the 17th day of Nisan is when your son Jesus arose, which will actually be tomorrow historically. But we also know on that very same day, Mount Ararat landed on, the Noah's Ark landed on Mount Ararat. And we know that was the same day, the 17th of Nisan, that Israel was saved during the time of Esther. And so, Father, we just commit, Lord, our understanding, because we just don't know, Lord. We have a prophet that came that has given us many things to understand, and especially the opening up and the unveiling of you, Lord, the mighty God, in our midst. But as far as that day or the hour, we have no idea. But, Father, we know that you do things according to your timepiece. And so, Father, we just commit ourselves into your hands, and we ask, Lord, that you get us ready for the going home. No matter what else, Father, may our number one priority in life be getting our families together and getting ready for the going home. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the fact is that the historical record won't change the hearts of the people. All you got to do is look at so-called America, a Christian nation, so-called a Christian nation, and the debauchery and everything else coming forth from our nation's leaders, and the people put them in. You know, they say there's something like 65% of Americans are Christians, and I don't know how many claim to be born-again Christians, but they put these people in office, and they put the... And it just goes to show that this nation is just, as Brother Brown said in 1956, she's received her last sign, and she's rejected it. So no matter what happens out there, we know that in here, God is still working. So the cross and resurrection have been preached for 2,100 years, and yet the so-called Christian world continues to fall further and further into lukewarmness and sin until the light of the glorious gospel has been all but gone out, until darkness, gross darkness, now covers the earth. So why is this? Does not the word of God and the good news of the glorious resurrection of Christ have power above darkness? Well, yes, it does. But it also says, many are called, but few are chosen. And great is the way, but narrow is the path, and few there be to find it. Now, I believe that the Easter messages in most pulpits today will not be preaching the resurrected Christ alive among us today, working in the midst of the people, showing himself to be alive after 2,000 years. But they'll focus on the historical aspect, or that the things that took place 2,000 years ago, with no real power coming from their words, nor from the pulpits, because through their organization they have crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and have put him to an open shame, as the Apostle Paul said in Hebrews 6:6. To most of the American so-called Christians, today Easter to them is a day of celebration, no different from President's Day or Valentine's Day, and is not even celebrated as much as Halloween, which is a pagan holiday in remembrance of the dead. You know, Halloween is the number one grossing holiday in this country. No, today is Easter bunnies and chocolate eggs and Easter baskets and things like that. That's what they made Easter out of. But Easter is not a remembrance of the dead, but rather a resurrection out from among those who are dead. And in this hour, when the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God has come down, and the great appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ in the form of the pillar of fire has come back among the church, the true Christian does not look at Easter as a historical record, but rather as a living evidence that he is here getting his bride ready for another resurrection and a catching away. Our heart should be getting set for the resurrection. But those who are looking back miss him, who has raised from the dead, and he's alive forevermore. His presence is here. His pillar of fire is still being seen, and it is leading us to the millennium. But those who look back are in danger of missing him who is here. Now, Brother Branham said a man is always looking back to God for what he did and always looking forward to what God promised to do, but they're failing to see what God is doing right now. Therefore, this morning, I would like to examine the resurrection of Christ and ask you, what does it mean to you personally this morning? Is it just a story that took place according to the book that we call the Bible? Or is it because you've read what some witnesses wrote 2,100 years ago? If that is so, then how do you know today that he's still alive? Or is it more than just a story to you? Is it because your life has been affected by his personal presence, this presence of the resurrected Christ himself, and you personally become witness to the resurrection power and presence of Christ in your own life? Because if you're looking back, you're still lost. And if you're looking forward and missing what he's doing today, you're still lost and have no clue to the reality of the living Christ in our midst today. If you become a witness of his personal presence in this hour, then it is because you have been made alive by his life in you. In Colossians 3:1, we read, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, setting your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." And that's the doxa. Now notice that the preaching of the resurrected Christ is not about historical matter, but rather a personal matter to every one of us. Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:14, "And if Christ be risen not, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also in vain." Notice the resurrection of Jesus Christ affects us personally, because if it is not true, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. So God has not left our eternal destination up to a historical debate. Now, this is the thing that I just don't understand. Books and books and books and books and books are written about the historical evidence of the resurrection. I don't need the historical evidence. I know that he's appeared in this hour. And the same Jesus Christ that lived in the body of Jesus, the Son of God, that same Jesus Christ, the anointed Holy Spirit, has lived and worked through a ministry in this hour. And after he's gone off the scene, that pillar of fire has still been seen. He's still leading his people to the millennium. I've seen too many supernatural evidences of his resurrected presence among us to know that I have to go back and argue with a bunch of unbelievers about a historical data. Paul said in his letter, 1 Corinthians 15:20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and by his raising from the dead has become the first fruits of them that slept." And first fruit means others will follow. So the resurrection was not about him, it's about the entire family of God. He was the first, and we are to follow in his footsteps. Therefore, Easter and resurrection is not about a psychological effect of a belief system and your personal commitment to that belief system, because the Muslims show more commitment to their belief system, and they have more hope of a resurrection of, but they have no hope of a resurrection of the just. Now, they're waiting for a resurrection. They're still waiting for Muhammad to raise and come conquering. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Next time they see him is at the White Throne Judgment, when they're all cast in the lake of fire. You see, it's not even in their language. They simply have a place where they believe that they can go called heaven, where they will have 72 virgins and a very carnal sexual gratification awaiting them. That's not the gospel, and that's not the good news. The world is full of those psychological, mythical hopes and belief systems, but they're not true. But what I'm talking to you about this morning is the awareness within you that comes from a personal communion with the resurrected Christ himself. Therefore, the question that I would like to present to you this morning is, what does the resurrection mean to you? And be careful what you say, because if you base it on what it meant to others, you're still lost. If my understanding of the resurrection of Christ is what I base on what a vindicated prophet said, and I have to go and say, well, Brother Brown said that, therefore, I'm lost. Or if I have to go, well, the Bible says, I'm still lost. If I have not witnessed that resurrection in me, then all I've got is religion. I want to know what is the resurrection and presence of Christ personally meaning to you this morning. If your answer is based on experience of others, as I said, you're only a Christian in title. That's it. But if your understanding of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is based upon your own personal experience with the resurrected Christ, then you have been made alive by His Spirit in you. As Paul said in Colossians 3:1, if you then be risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above, which, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Then you will set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead to yourself, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Which means no one can see you without first seeing Christ. Because if you're hidden in Christ, then in order for them to see you, they've got to see Christ whom you're hidden in. For when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, shall manifest in his true identity, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Then shall you also manifest in your true identity with him in glory, in doxa, in the same opinions, values, and judgments of God. And by having the same mind that was in Christ, you will act like him and talk like him. You'll live like him and do the works that he did. And people will not see you because you're hid in him. Your life is hid in his life. Your actions are hid in his actions. Your speaking is hid in his words. And your life is hid in his life. Therefore, the works that he did, you will do also. And unless this is in you that I'm speaking of here, you are still dead in your sins and you are a Christian in title only. And you will know that he lives in you and speaks out of you and acts through you and lives through you. For you are hid in Christ, and what people see when they look at you is him. Now listen, let me just put it this way. If you hide in a tree and stay hidden in that tree, when people are come looking for you, they will only be able to see the tree. Is that right? So if you are hidden in Christ and they come looking for you, they should only see Christ. All right? That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth know we him so no more. Because we do not look at the vessel, but we look at Christ the anointer, God himself, who's using that vessel. You know, many people talk about Christ, what Christ has done. But what they are saying concerning, what he's doing right now? They look forward to the coming of the Lord, but they fail to recognize the appearing of the Lord and what God is doing right now with us in this hour. From the third Exodus, Brother Branham said, now I want you to notice the same pillar of fire is leading the people again to the promised land, the millennium, where we found under the inspiration of the sixth seal that's never been taught before here on earth has to be purified for the millennium. The pillar of fire is leading them to the millennium. And notice the pillar of fire that led Israel from the bondage in that Exodus, the pillar of fire under the leadership of God. God was the fire. The pillar of fire only anointed the prophet. And from Israel at the Red Sea, Brother Ram said, now, to the Branham Tabernacle and to you who are associated in those and know these truths, did you know that same pillar of fire is with us tonight? You remember having his picture taken down yonder and how it swept across the world now, and the same pillar of fire that followed Moses back there in the burning bush. What is it? Well, any scholar here doesn't, and if I have been slopping along here with these words and things, and I do not know where I'm standing, I got my head screwed on right. I believe by the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, any scholar here knows that the angel who followed the children of Israel through the wilderness was the angel of the covenant, and the angel of the covenant was Jesus Christ. Moses esteemed the riches of Christ greater treasure than all of Egypt. Is that right? Sure. The angel of the covenant, then what is it here with us? They may say that we lost our mind, that we're this, that, or the other, a bunch of holy rollers or something, but maybe they might be right. But God himself has vindicated himself in the same pillar of fire that led the children of Israel is leading us right on today. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The same one was with Jesus Christ back yonder when he stood and he said to them Pharisees that they were standing there, told the woman at the well where her secret sins was and so forth. It's operating in our midst now. He that was, which is, and will come. Hallelujah. I'm looking for him. Are you? Glory to God. Hallelujah. All the guessing is gone. Oh my. You know, you listen to the radio, to these like True News and some of these religious, they try to put the what's happening in the world in they try to line up with Scripture, but they're totally, they got, you know, they're just guessing. It's an intellectual guess. That's all it is. You see, because they have no clue of the appearing before the coming. They have no clue of a vindicated word that went forth in this hour that says the tribulation is not 7 years long, that the bride does not go through the tribulation. Now, the church does, but the bride doesn't. The tribulation will be 3.5 years, but during that time, God's not dealing with the church anymore. He's dealing with the Jew. See, they think God is still going to be dealing with people, and people are going to be saved during the time of the tribulation. No, I'm telling you one thing, they won't be, because that's according to vindication. They won't be. So we've got to be right now, and we've got to be ready for the going home, because all the signs are in, brother, sister. Brother Brown said the next thing is the resurrection. And it could begin tomorrow. Tomorrow, 2,000 whatever years ago, Jesus rose from the dead. Tomorrow, 5,000 some years ago, Moses began a new life on Mount Ararat. Everything else was taken away. Everything else was destroyed. Tomorrow, 3,000 some odd years ago, when Haman had set it up that he was going to have all of the Israelites destroyed, it was flipped. And we're seeing the flipping going on right now. The political system that wanted to destroy Christians and everything else, we're seeing it flipped on its head. Now, I don't know how much of it will take place and transpire, because we have a vindicated prophet. Look, God's going to destroy this nation anyway. But I think there's always mercy before judgment. And I do think that God is showing the world why they're going to be judged. It's coming out now in the news today. Things that, you know, it's just incredibly perverted. All these world elites are pedophiles, most of them. And there's a huge, huge, huge pedophilia association in the deep state. Something like 30%. Over 3,500 people have been arrested just in this country in the last few months. It's going down. And the thing of it is, God then can show us and say, look, I told you. Now I'm destroying it. I'm going to destroy the whole thing. Well, Nisan. From the third Exodus, said Moses, pillar of fire that called them out, led them to the promised land under the anointing of the prophet, a pillar of fire that they could look at. I've got the picture right over here. Led them to the promised land under an anointed prophet, and they constantly turned him down. That same pillar of fire dwelt in his son, and what did they do? They turned him down. When they saw a man come on the scene, heal the sick, heal the lame, heal the blind, heal the deaf, raise the dead, and they spit on him. What were they looking for in Messiah? What are we looking for in Christ, in you, the hope of glory? Are you looking for yourself to one day wake up and you're just so perfect and you're gentle and sweet and kind and everything else? Or do you believe what the scripture says? Who can deliver me from the body of this death? But I thank God through Jesus Christ who giveth me the victory. From the great warrior Joshua, Brother Branham said, hallelujah. Devils are on the move, for Jesus Christ, the chief captain, said, in my name they shall cast out devils. They failed to get it 40 years ago, but we're coming in now, possessing the land. The same pillar of fire, the same chief captain is leading the host of the Lord. It's your land. It's your promise. From indictment, he said, in the first Exodus, he was a pillar of fire. Then when he come on earth in the land to where he led them, what a beautiful type it will be in the millennium, where he is leading the church now. We shall see him as he is. We'll have a body like his own glorious body. And today, by the light of the gospel, reflecting from a light, a pillar of fire visibly among us, science has seen it. It's in the magazines and across the world. It's both scientifically and spiritually recognized as the same pillar of fire by the same signs, the same things it did always. And now in the midst of the days, when there's a lot of fanaticism and things, God always identifies himself. And so Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and 12, and now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Like, the majority of the Christian world believe in a 7-year tribulation, that the bride's got to go through it for purging. Then Christ comes. What, to a bunch of people that have been beheaded and dead? Brother Branham said, what man would put his wife through that? Now, I want to stop here and look at what Paul is saying. The resurrection is not just about what took place when God raised up our Lord Jesus Christ. It's about what God, who is the resurrection, not only did for his Son, but what he is doing with you and me in our own personal lives. In other words, with all sons. The resurrection is not about Jesus, the man. The resurrection is about you and I as sons of God in the family called Jesus. If God raised up his firstborn son, then God is obligated to raise up all of his sons, or he's not the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he's a respecter of persons. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain also. And why is that? Because the whole hope of mankind is based on the fact that Jesus was the first fruit of the resurrection, and without that, there is no hope for ourselves. And not only hope, but the same God and Father who made a promise to his Son, Jesus Christ, to raise him from the dead, has also made promise to us to raise up us as well to live forevermore. That's what John 3:15 tells us, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. In John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. In John 11:25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. In Acts 10:43, to him all I give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth, everyone who believes in him shall receive remission of sins. In 1 John 5:10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. What witness? The resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. The Son of God said, destroy this body and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Who's going to raise it up? God who is in him speaking. 1 Corinthians 15:14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain and your faith is in vain also. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Now, there is the answer to the question that I pose you. If Christ be not risen, then we also have no hope. And then in the next verse, the Apostle Paul declares, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now what does the word first fruit mean? It means that there's others to come. He's the first, but there's others to come. The resurrection is not about Jesus the man. It's about God, who is the resurrection. And the promise he made to his children, to all of his sons. That means that if Jesus is the first fruit, then he is the first to receive the manifestation as a son of God. And that means then that other sons will follow, because God promised that we also will partake of the resurrection. For since, you know, people think, the people that are raised, that are still living when the resurrection takes place, well, they're not really partakers of the resurrection. Yes, you are, because you're already raised. The Holy Ghost that raises them is already in you. He's already changed you. Now, you may not have caught what Paul was saying here, but let me just read it one more time slowly. He said, even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. And if we are hidden in Christ, then we also, which are in him, shall also be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his parousia, his coming. You see, because Paul also said in Romans 8:11, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, how can the people that call themselves Branhamites, how can they be looking for a resurrection to come if they themselves are not ready for it? In other words, if they have not been raised from the dead, spiritually, in here, a new creation in Christ, what good does it do for a resurrection to happen, because you won't be part of it?
You see, Paul said in Romans 8, so we have the same promise of being raised up that God made of his firstborn son. And this is our hope. He said, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. And the word coming there is parousia, which means presence, which does not speak of the act of arrival or the second coming, but it actually refers to an event that precludes the second coming. This speaks of the appearing that gets us ready for the second coming, as Paul was saying. Then cometh the end. You see, appearing first, then cometh the end. In other words, after this great parousia takes place, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he, God, must reign till God be, put all enemies under his, the Son of God's feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he, God, hath put all things under his, the Son of God's feet. But when he, God, saith all things are put under him, the Son of God, it is manifest that God himself is accepted, which did put all things under the Son of God. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, the Son of God, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, God, that put all things under him, the Son of God, that God may be all in all. Now, I put those words in there to help you to understand, because when you read him and he and him and he, you lose track. And if you're Trinitarian, you just don't even care, because it's all the same one speaking. It's all about the same person anyway. You see? But it shows that God, who puts all things under the feet of his Son, Jesus, is going to be all in all. Now, therefore, my question to you remains this. What does the resurrection mean personally to you? It means that you also have a promise from God that you will be raised from the dead, even as God fulfilled the raising of his firstborn son from the dead. See, Brother Brown said, Jesus' greatest victory was in Gethsemane, before the resurrection. It was in Gethsemane when he said, Father, I know what's coming down the path for me. And you know what? Nevertheless, I don't want it, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. You have the same promise of resurrection. And you don't have to wait to the resurrection to receive it. We are in the hour of the great appearing of God, when we are resurrected right now in our bodies. Spiritually, your soul, your spirit is not going to change. It's going to transform this body for you. Now, then that would lead us to another question, and that is, if God is to raise us up from the dead, then in what form will we be raised up from the dead? And I believe it is because men do not understand this question is why they do not really long for the resurrection and catching away. It is because they are afraid of what they might get for a body. Well, you think you're going to get a horse? Or like the Hindus, you're going to get a cow? Maybe start out as an ant? Then work your way up to maybe a grasshopper? No. You're going to get the same body, only it's going to be not just patched up, it's going to be glorified. You see? It's not resurrection if it's a different body. It's the same body, but it's all beautified. It's all glorified. Now, it is because they are afraid of what body they might get. And they're not sure that they will be, what they will be like in a body. Most people have some silly notion that heaven is a place where you just float around on a cloud and are kind of like a spirit or a little cloud yourself, like a mist or spirit or some notion like that. As people made the earth, as God made the earth for man and intends for us to dwell on the earth throughout all eternity's future, and to answer this question as to how we come back, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but some men will say, well, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? You see, there is that same question. He says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Now, he's talking about the sowing and reaping here, and he's talking about the body. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another of flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. Therefore, you do not have to worry about coming back as a bird or some other animal like the Hindu people, because you go down a man, you come back up a man. You plant wheat, you get wheat. You plant Son of God, you get Son of God. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in corruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body.
There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so, as it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Now, isn't it interesting that he says you're sown in weakness but raised in glory, raised in power? You look at, why is it that most people die of old age, the majority, die of old age? What happens when you get old? You get weak. And the older you get, the weaker you get. But you know what? If you're a Christian, you're actually excited because it's going home time. You're actually excited because you know that, look, have this body. There's nothing in this body that I desire anymore. It's all in Him. I want to be in Him. Paul tells us we have a natural body and a spiritual body. And when the seed goes into the ground and has to die there, rot, in order for the life that's in it to be released from that natural body or that husk or shell. But once the spirit body is released from it, it just dries up the husk. The life begins to bring forth another body in the same image of the one that went into the earthly grave. Only one that is not all dried out and old, but one that is new and full of life. Just like, you know, the seed that you put in the ground, it gets old, dried, rotten, and everything else. It has to in order to release the life that's in it. But then what comes up is a young, tender, green, you know, sprig. All right. Now, what Paul is telling us here is that just as we have borne the image of the earthly, soul in our sin because of the fall in the garden, so too shall we receive a body that is incorruptible, which is not born by a sexual desire, but from a spoken word promise of God. Now, this I say, brethren, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, if, in fact, the resurrection has already began in you, then you should be expecting one thing. Immortality in this flesh. It's got to come. Now, if we were to come up in a body that is old and worn out, what kind of a life would we be in to live in that condition for eternity? That'd be the worst thing that could ever happen. I don't want to live in this old carcass for eternity. I mean, look, because this old carcass is just old. I mean, who was I with the other day? I tried to run across the street. I was with Steve. He same way. You know, he's limping on one leg. I'm limping on two. Remember, Steve, when you used to be able to run, jump. You know, I think you could dunk the ball at one time. I don't know if you probably put you on a trampoline. You might. Oh, when I was 50 years old, Steve and I went out. Hey, I was still kicking 50-yard field goals. Not today. Not today. I think I pull every muscle in my lower half of my body. God has not got a sense of humor to the point where He's going to stick us with an old carcass. We're coming back young, healthy, vibrant. I could tell my granddaughter Ella, she's my sister, and one day we're going to be the same age. Isn't that wonderful? Well, maybe I'll be 18. I'll be 20. You'll be 18. Anyway, so when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, concerning the body that we come back with, we all know that when Jesus was raised from the dead, the brethren did not recognize him. And why is that? Because when Jesus died, he was only 33, but because of the rigor and strain of the ministry, he appeared to be around 50 years old. And now here's a 16 to 20-year-old kid at the grave. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? 33, and he looked 50. In the book of John, we have a witness who had firsthand experience of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he's telling us of the happening surrounding the resurrection from the dead. And we find that no one recognized him from his looks, but it was the things that he did and said that they were able to recognize him from.
In John 20, verse 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore cometh, went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they both, they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, because you know why? Peter was in his mid-30s. Peter was in his 30s when he met Jesus. John was only 16. John was still, he was under 20 years old. And so he outran Peter. See? So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he stood down and looking in, saw the linen clothesline, and he went not, and went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Now listen, I just kind of think it's funny here that John, he's younger, but he wants to let you know he was first. Notice how many times he says that, I got there first? And then, you know, I got there first. Hey, remember, I got there first, he says like three times. All right. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and see two angels in white sitting, and one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been laid. And they say unto the woman, woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not whether they have laid him. And when she had thus said that, she turned herself back, and she saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And she saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be a gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And then Jesus let her know, it is I. Now, Jesus, here lay two clues as to the image that Jesus was showing here. Number one, he appeared to be younger, like a gardener would be. And two, he appeared to be strong and full of health in order to be able to carry away the body. Because if he was old and emaciated looking, she wouldn't say, where did you carry the body? She'd say, where did they carry the body? But she said unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers. Go to my brothers. And say unto them, I must ascend unto my Father and to your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus. And he stood in the midst, and he saith unto them, peace be unto you. I'm looking for the day, one day, might be a Wednesday night service, might be a morning service, when the resurrection has begun, I believe our prophet of God will come through those doors. What's it going to be like then, brother, sister? When you see those that you loved, that have been raised from the dead, and they're back again. Are you going to recognize them? Several times more, Jesus appeared to them, and they did not recognize him. He appeared to the brethren while they were fishing and broke bread with them. He appeared to them on the road to Emmaus, and in all cases, they did not recognize him until he did something or said something that identified to them who he was. Now let's look now for another example of this in the Old Testament. For if we believe that God changes not, and that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then what he did then, he's obligated to do the same. Now I don't know about you, but I look at pictures of me in high school, and I was just like 155 pounds. I was like a half a person what I am now. All right? Not quite, but 60% more. Look at yourself. Do you look just like you did when you were young? No. Walt, how about you? No. That's close. Right, see? No. All right. Well, in Joel 1 and 1 we read, the word of the Lord came unto Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children another generation. That which the palm worm hath left hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left hath the caterpillar eaten, and that which the canker worm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten.
Job 2:25, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, the palm worm, the caterpillar and the palm worm, my great army which I sent unto you, and ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and all also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens of those days will I pour out my spirit. So resurrection is not about receiving another body, but the same body restored back to the fullness of life. In Genesis 17 and 17 we read, then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And the Lord, and Abraham said unto him, said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this time in the next year. A year from now. All right. And he left off talking with them, and God went up from Abraham. So God stood there, he gave him a promise, said, within a year from now, your wife is going to bear. Now, Genesis 18 and 10. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. I will certainly return unto thee. Not I'm coming back to you, but I will return you unto according to the time of life. God made a promise there to change it back. Now, this time of life comes from the Hebrew word eth, which means a period of time, and it comes from the root word ad, that speaks of a time in the past, but that will continue in the future. So he's saying, I will return unto you as you were in the past, but this is going to be in the future. I'm not taking you back in time. I'm taking you back to the body and bringing it to the future. The word for life here is the Hebrew word che or chaya, which means to quicken, revive, refresh, to restore to life. And it refers to being restored to life, full health, vitality, and energy, which means to be changed back from an old woman to a young woman again, and from an old man who had dried up to a young one once again. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure with my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which of old? Now it's interesting because we go back to here in Genesis 17, and Abraham laughed. And Abraham said, hey, I'm old. This is really great. I'm old. I'm going to have a child again. But Sarah laughed, and God was upset with her. See, the laughter was two different things. He was laughing for joy, and she was laughing in critique. You know, this man's got to be out of his head. Is anything too hard for the Lord at the time? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. I will return unto thee. I will return you unto the time of life, according to the time of life. Not only did God restore them back to their youthful body, but he also gave Sarah ability to receive seed and bring forth from her womb life as well. So we are looking at the restoration as not only bringing you back to age and vitality and energy, but it also speaking of restoring everything, including your health. And then in chapter 20, we find Abraham and Sarah journeying into the kingdom of Gerar, and the king there looked upon her beauty, and wanted her for his own. Now listen, this is like a couple chapters later. Now, and this is within the next year, because it happened before she brought forth Isaac. Now this woman who said she was old and well worn out, and yet now she is so attractive that the young king wants her for his own. Genesis 20, 21. In verse 1. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech king of Gerar sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife.
But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said she not unto me, she is my sister, and even she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against thee, me. Therefore suffered I not to touch thee. In other words, God kept her from touching her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. And he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die. Now listen, had he touched her, then we would not be certain that that child born was from promise, from the Word of God. God withheld him from touching her, didn't even come near her. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us, and what have I offended thee that thou hast brought me on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to have been done. And he was right to rebuke Abraham, because Abraham, well, it wasn't a 100% lie, is what we call a white lie. All right. Yeah, she was his sister. But that's not what the king was after. He was also his wife. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister, and she is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it comes to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, This is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen, and men servants and women servants, and gave them back to Abraham, and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee, dwell there where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other. Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. All right. Now, why do you think the first resurrection took place in the springtime? Because God is the God of the resurrection. And all of the creation testifies to the resurrection power of our God. And spring is when the grass comes up and the trees come up and the flowers come up and all life comes back from the shallow grave of the winter snow. Up and living, and living pops up every seed that went into the ground and was buried there for the season. From the curtain of time, Brother Branson, now Brother Botany doesn't only mean flowers and things, it means resurrection too. Just as in the springtime when the Easter flowers are blooming, everything so pretty, a very type of nature, resurrection has to come in the spring. That's the reason the resurrection is in the springtime. Resurrection of everything, and surely the King of nature resurrected, the Creator of nature resurrected with the rest of the resurrection of nature. And if God changes not, then the resurrection we shall experience in this hour must come also in the springtime. I'm not limiting what God can do, but God has shown himself to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, why would he change his program when he's already established it throughout all creation? And the resurrection doesn't bring you back in an old, worn-out body. It brings you back at your best. What a cruel God that would be that would actually bring you up as an old, worn-out body. Could you imagine nature bring forth an old, broken tree that the bark peeling off to begin with, and the leaves drying up to begin with, and the fruit withering before it has a chance to come forth? That would be that wouldn't be springtime. That would be a time of horror. But resurrection is to bring up from the dead in a condition that is new and useful and full of expectation and vitality and energy and just brimming full of life. From Psalm 104 and 29, Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and turn to the dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth, and the glory of the Lord shall endure forever, and the Lord shall rejoice in his works. In Psalm 51 and 10 we read, Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Psalm 40 and verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near. Let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Of course, we could go into, and you've all probably heard the story about the man that actually went out there and watched how the eagles, you know, when they get a certain age and they start to molt and they go up to this cliff and they begin to just they beat their beak until it's broken off. They destroy their claws. You know, before they beat their beak, they bite their claws off and they just molt down, and then they're dependent on others to feed them. But then what happens? The beak grows back, the claws grow back, and they've renewed their strength. And so that's what God is going to do with us in the resurrection. It's not a different body. It's just this one going to be all fixed up. All the DNA is going to be rearranged right again. From Lamentations, it says, Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. That speaks of bringing us back to the time that we were young again. Now, our promise is a change of the body from old to youth again, like Abraham and Sarah and Jesus himself, who appeared to be old, and yet when he rose from the grave, they did not recognize him, for he appeared to be a young man to them at the grave. The outer man is perishing, but the inner man is being renewed daily. That's why our resurrection has already begun. He was risen from the dead for our justification, and you say, I thought he died for our justification. No, he died for your sins, that your sins might be covered out of the precious blood, and that your sinful life might be atoned. But he rose that you might have justification. Because to be justified means as though you never did it to begin with. And when he rose again for our justification, it brought us back, brought back his spirit upon us, and quickened us by the same spirit that was in him, and has made new creatures in Christ Jesus. Now think about this. Paul said in Romans 8:11, if the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, it also quickened your mortal body. Does the spirit dwell in you? I believe so. What is it doing? It's got to be quickening, brother. It's got to be quickening, taking us from the inside out. Now, from Matthew 22 and 31, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but he's God of the living. Matthew 27:50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks did rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Of course, we hear Brother Brown tell the story about how Abraham and Sarah were kind of recognized, so they kind of disappeared. From Psalm 103 and verse 2, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfy thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The resurrection is a living hope. 1 Peter 1 and 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope, a lively hope. The Weeks translation of the hope that has been made alive by the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among those who are dead. In Acts 1:1 we read, The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day that in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I'm looking for those days to come. Romans 6 and 3. Know ye not that so many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And that word glory is doxa. What's renewing you? What's renewing the inner man? It's the doxa. It's the opinions, the values, the judgment of God. How many of you have had your opinions changed because of this message? How many of you had your values changed because of this message? We all have. 1 John 3:1, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew we not. Beloved, now are we sons of God, and does not yet appear what we should be, what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And we read in 2 Corinthians 3 and 12, seeing then that we have such great hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, that's the heart, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, and from image to image. All right. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 13 and 8. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is done, that which is in part shall be done away. When as a child I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. And when I become a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, then shall you know, even as also you know. Notice, when you were a child, you acted like a child, you thought as a child. Can you imagine? And I think of an 18 to 20 year old as a child. All right. But can you imagine having... How many are over 50 in here? All right. Would you be doing the same things back then that you're doing? I mean, if you knew what you knew right now, would you have gone through and done some of the same things you did back then? I don't think so. Can you imagine the life you would have lived had you had the wisdom that you have now back then? Colossians 3:1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. All right, we have just many more scriptures. Let me just close with this thought. So the question is no longer whether there be a resurrection. That was already proved when God raised up his Son. But the real question now is for each of us this morning is, what does the resurrection await us? What resurrection awaits us? In John 5:26, Jesus said, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this hour, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So, what resurrection? I'll tell you what resurrection awaits you. The one that's already taken place in you. If you're already raised with Christ, sitting in heavenly place in Christ Jesus, you'll be resurrection of the just. What does Easter then mean to you this morning? That God keeps his promise. Or is it still just a social tradition to you? What did resurrection mean to Jesus, the Son of God? It meant everything to him. It meant that God would be there to raise him up after he went to the grave. It meant that God would not let one of his own fall short, but will bring to pass whatsoever God had promised. Paul said to the men in Athens, he said, "For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the Godhead as like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art, man's devices. And the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." To change your thinking. "Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man which he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, that some mocked, and others said, Will we hear thee again on this matter?" Now in closing, Brother Brown said, from that day on Calvary, he said, "He was just a man. The perfect man. He gave his life and he made an example for you." Now, what must we do? Now, the first thing I want to say is Jesus never lived for himself. His life was spent for others. That's perfectly eternal life. When you say that you go to church and you do good things, that's fine. But when you live your life to yourself, you haven't eternal life. Eternal life is living for others. It's proved it. When he come in the Lamb of God, he lived and had eternal life because he did not live for himself. He lived for others. And you received eternal life by receiving that day. And you don't live for yourself no more. You live for others. Someone said, "Well, how can you stand and let anyone call you such bad names?" Now, this is because we've all been through it. Listen to this. He said, "You don't live for yourself. That's how you can allow them to call you bad names." He said, "You don't live for yourself. You live for others that you might redeem that man." You become sons. And the trouble of it is that the church has forgotten that they were sons. You are sons. You're taking Christ's place. You are sons. You don't live for yourself. You live for others. Well, Brother Bram, I can live for this brother because he sure is a nice man. That's not it. Live for the man who hates you. Live for that person who'd kill you if they could. Or that woman. That's what they'd done to him. They killed him and he cried that he might save them. That's eternal life. When that's in your bosom, and you're facing heaven then, but you sacrifice your own things, you give them up like the sheep gives up its wool, you look on towards Calvary. That is eternal life. So is that resurrected being living in you? That's the question. So what will you do this morning? What will be your decision this morning? Will you accept the promise of eternal life and live your life for others, or will you continue on in your traditions and your creeds and high-minded religion? Let's just bow our heads and our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we just ask you, Lord, to be with us and help us. Father, if there be just one thing that we could have come out of this message this morning, and that's for us to reflect in our own life. What am I doing for my brother or my sister that might be down? It might be in need. It might be having trouble. That might be lonely, that might be oppressed, that might be discouraged. What am I doing to help make that situation in their life a little more tenable, a little more heavenly focused? Father, I just pray that, as Brother Brown said, it's not loving those who love you. It's being able to take criticism. Like they say things about Brother Brown, he said, well, you could be right. Are we willing to do that? It's by doing things to help those who actually hate you and despise you. So, Father, I just pray that this day we might be more reflective and we might look at your life that's living in us. And is that life that's living in us free? Is it free to express that life? Or do we bottle it? Do we control it? Help us to yield to your Spirit. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's just sing that song in closing, To Be Like Jesus.
To be like Jesus.